Are we going to be focusing on this passage? For those who have Bibles, you might want to keep that open. And why don't I pray as we start? Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for this evening of celebration. And we pray, Father, that you'll be with us as we look at your word and you would give us insight into what life's all about. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me start with something really positive. Life can be a bit of a grind, can't it? Right? Life can be a bit of a grind. Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, going to school, bringing children to school, shopping, cleaning, cooking, sleeping, a bit of Netflix and exercise in between, and then waking up to do it all over again. 24/7, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Now, look, hopefully that's not you. It might be more of a reflection on my lifestyle, but, you know, we all know what I'm talking about, don't we? That life can be like that. Life can feel like that. That we can actually feel like, you know, you've seen those mice in the pet shops, have you, running around those wheels endlessly, you know, furiously running, but not going anywhere. You can feel like we're trapped in this endless cycle of life that it's kind of like, why? What are we doing? What are we trying to achieve? And it raises the question, doesn't it? What is the point? What is the point of our lives? What are we trying to achieve? What is the meaning of life? What is life all about? And it's a good question to ask because what we think about life will shape the way we approach it, how we respond and the priorities we set. So, for example, if we think that life is about having lots and lots of stuff, then what will be our priority? Well, the means for obtaining that, earning more money. Or if we think that life is about love and marriage and family, then we'll look for a relationship and seek to raise children. And it's the same with other things. It's the same with travel. It's the same with lifestyle. It's the same with work. It's the same with popularity. What we think about life will shape the things that we do. And as a result, thinking about the meaning of life isn't purely philosophical, but it's practical as well. So that's why we're looking at this part of the Bible. And this part of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, from the Old Testament, is actually a book about life. It's a book about life. It's a book of the collected reflections of a very, very clever man called the Teacher. And our passage in chapter 3 starts with what I think is a very interesting poem. Let me read a bit of it again for you from verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. And on and on and on it goes like that, right? You know, it's an interesting poem. What is the teacher saying in this poem? He's saying there is a time for everything. But he's also saying there's a time for everything, but we can do little about it, right? That even though we might have choices in particular moments, like choosing when to plant and when to uproot, our agency, our choices are limited. We don't set the seasons. We don't set the rain. Our ability to change things is ultimately finite. And I think the rhythm of the poem just reinforces that. What does it sound like? It sounds like the beating of a drum, doesn't it? It sounds like the tick of a metronome. It's unrelenting and single-minded in its progress. Time won't stop for anyone, not even us. And this is why the teacher raises the question he does in verse 9. Have a look at verse 9. And that is, what do workers gain from their toil? Now, to a certain extent, that's an unusual question because the answer is obvious. I mean, why does anyone work? Some work for money, some work for prestige, others work to serve, others to make a difference. But whatever the case, you work to get something. Each and every one of us work for gain. So given that the answer is obvious, why is the teacher asking this question? It's because of what he's just said in the opening poem. Because there's a time for everything and we can do little to change things, that means that despite all of our efforts and all of our toil, there's a limit to what our work can gain. Our work is frustrated by our own limitations. Now, this is not to say that the Bible is anti-work. The Bible is very pro-work. The very first people, Adam and Eve, were placed in the garden and given a job. Okay? Part of being human is to be a worker. But I'm sure you get what the teacher is pointing to, that there is a gap. There is a gap between our efforts and what we can achieve. It's a bit like trying to keep the house tidy, right? Or for some of us, keeping our room tidy. There's a gap. Or for those of us who have gardens, it's like trying to control onion weed or bindies. Or for those, for the rest of us, it's like going to a pedestrian crossing and pressing the button and pressing it many, many times, thinking that, you know, we'll cross quicker. Or trying to get the printer to work at home. Or supporting Parramatta. You know, we all know what it's like, right? To try and not quite get there. And what's true of the trivial is also true of the essential, whether that has to do with our finances, our relationships, our health, or the world. We can only do so much despite our best efforts. What do workers gain from all of their toil? And reflecting on that, experiencing that, living in that state of constant frustration, weighs on us. It puzzles us. It leads to what the teacher says in verse 10. I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. We feel burdened by this existence that we have. And there are two things in particular that weigh heavily on our minds and our hearts. Firstly, that sense in verse 11 that despite all this frustration we experience, that someone has made everything beautiful in its time. That despite our human limitations and the relentless march of time, things still work. Things still make sense. The world is still filled with beauty and wonder. I mean, think about it. I mean, think about the conditions that allow life to exist on the planet. It's very, very specific. The Earth has to be tilted at a particular angle. The Earth has to spin at a particular speed. The distance between the Earth and the Sun has to be very exact, or else we'd be a little bit toasty, right? And there's plenty of other things which are exactly the same. Life is fits together perfectly like one giant jigsaw puzzle. And it leads us to think, well, how is that possible, given our limitations? Who has done this? Who has filled our world with sense and wonder? And it's the same type of thing in the second half of verse 11, where the teacher says that God has also set eternity in the human heart. And what the teacher is saying here is that deep down, each and every one of us knows that this can't be it. That this limited time we have on this planet, the things that we have in front of us, the things we can touch, taste, and smell, this can't be it. I mean, have you ever experienced that yourself? Have you thought about that? That it's got to be more than just being born, growing up, going to school, getting a job, buying a house, growing old, retiring, and then dying? There's got to be more. There's got to be more than just that. And this sense of burden, this sense of struggle, this sense of puzzle, it's a bit like looking at one of those magic eye books. We're going to the next slide up. Remember, now some of you might be too young for this. Ever seen that? Everybody seen that? I see some nods there. Right, magic eye books. If you haven't seen this before, there's a pattern there. And you kind of, you screw up your eyes and get really, really close to the book. And you bring it slowly away from it. All of a sudden, boom, a shark pops out, right? That's how these ones, well, actually, there's a Disney character behind that one. But anyway, I wasted too much time researching that. But life can be like that. It looks like a mess, but we can kind of sense there's a pattern there, and we screw up our eyes trying to work out what's going on, what lies behind this mess in front of us. We know something's there, but it's tantalizingly out of our reach. We'd love to know, but we can't quite see it. Each of us feel a sense of burden in the midst of our frustration. And this comes from God. And this comes from God for a purpose, which is good, isn't it? We wouldn't want God to lay a burden on us just for his amusement. No, it's actually for our good. And why does God do this? Why does God put this sense of burden and puzzlement on our lives? Verse 14. The teacher says God does it so that people will fear him, so that people will realize that God is God. And that's what the word fear means in this passage. It's not the way we usually use fear in terms of being frightened or afraid, like being scared of heights or scared of spiders or scared of clowns. It's not that type of fear that we're talking about. But it's the type of fear, clowns are scary. It's that type of fear that comes from being able to see things clearly, to see things for what they are. It's more like respect or humility rather than being frightened. It's the fear that recognizes that we are mere human beings, that we are not in control of our lives and our circumstances. Why? Because there is a time for everything and a season for every activity, which places a limit to what we can gain through our toil. Yet, the world just seems to work, doesn't it? Despite all this, because someone has made everything beautiful in its time. And the eternity of our hearts point to a reality to beyond our own, to someone who is in control and knows what's going on. And according to the teacher, that someone that we are looking for and searching for as a result of our burden is actually God. The God who is the creator of us and this world. That's why God has placed this burden on us, so that we might seek him and learn to fear him. God has placed this burden on us to teach us to say that you are God and I am not. And if you can grasp what the teacher is saying here, if you can see the world through his eyes, and if you understand what this complex equation is formed here in Ecclesiastes, it will change your life. Understanding what the teacher is saying here will change your life. It will turn things upside down. Because how is this practical and not just philosophical? Well, the rubber hits the road in verses 12 and 13. The teacher comes to the following conclusion. I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. This is the teacher's conclusion. And you could be mistaken the first time you read it into thinking that this is the teacher giving up. He's giving up. He's just shrugging his shoulders saying, why bother? Why care? I can't change anything. May as well eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow I die. It kind of looks like that, doesn't it? What the teacher is saying here. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is actually truly profound. Because what is the focus of so much of our lives? What is the focus of so much of our lives? Where do so many of us find meaning and purpose? In our toil. In our toil. In the things that we strive for. Like possessions, like achievements, popularity, status, acceptance, security, relationships, experience. More often than not, our lives are all about gain. All about gain. About the things that we do to give us the life that we're searching for. I mean, that's my story. Migrant kid, right? The parents came from Malaysia to Australia to start a new life. And we had a plan. My dad would get a job, work for Sydney Water, earn money, buy a house. Then the children would go to school, do well, hopefully, go to uni, get a job, get married, buy a house of their own, 5-bedroom, brick veneer, double garage for the Corolla and the Odyssey, and enough room for the parents to move in when they got older. That was the plan. All right? This was the path to the good life. And this path will be paved through our blood, sweat, and tears. This path will be paved through our work and our toil. Now, I don't know if that's your story. Probably not. But the basic formula of our lives is exactly the same. Let me tell you, it's toil equals gain. Toil equals gain. The more effort I put in, the more I get out of it. And if I try hard enough, I'll find a life that I'm looking for. That's true, isn't it? And you know what? Sometimes that formula works. We all know people who have been richly rewarded for the effort they've put in. But let me tell you, sometimes it doesn't. Actually, often it doesn't. Why? Because there's a time for everything. And we can do little to change that. And that's certainly what happened in my own family's experience. And when things don't work out the way that we plan, how do we feel? We feel like we need to do more. We feel like we've failed. Our focus on gain can make us miserable. When we live our lives placing our trust in our own efforts. But here in verse 13, the teacher flips that all on its head. And he says something deeply subversive and radically different. Yet, when you think about it, it's the only conclusion that he can come to given what he's seen. And what does he say? He said that given this world that we live in, where there's a time for everything, given our human limitations and the limits to our gain, and given the reality of a God who is truly in control, what do we need to do? We need to turn the dial of our lives from gain to gift. We need to turn the dial of our lives from gain to gift. No longer trusting in ourselves to provide what we're looking for through gain, but trusting in God instead to give us what we're looking for as a gift. Finding satisfaction in our toil, finding satisfaction in our frustration, despite our human limitations, being happy, doing good, enjoying what we have, rather than striving and stretching and searching for gain through our toil. Possibly never being rewarded. Because we now realize that every good thing is a gift from God. And that is radically different, isn't it? It's a brand new perspective, turning the dial of our lives from gain to gift. And while reflecting on this is a bit unsettling to begin with, it truly is, let me tell you, what does this all mean? I have so many questions. Does it actually work? Can I just say to you, personal testimony here, it is a far better way to live. A far, far better way to live. And I think it's actually the way that God has created us to live. Because while you still need to be responsible for the decisions you make, with study, work, your relationships and finances, turning the dial from gain to gift puts these things in their proper perspective as things that are ultimately in the hands of God, not your hands. They all aren't about us and the effort we put in. And you know what? When we do that, when we turn the dial from gain to gift and place these things in the hands of God, it relieves us of so much pressure. So much pressure to keep on chasing and striving for things, thinking that they're all about us. And sometimes these things are beyond our control. And it relieves us of so much anxiety as well, this anxiety which is so common. That anxiety says that if I don't do this, or if I mess this up, then my life is ruined. That I'm going to miss out on the best that life has to offer because I'm not good enough or I haven't done enough. Living life as a gift. Enjoying life as a gift. When you step back to think about it, is a wonderful way to live, isn't it? And what's true of our lives is also true of us and God. Because how does a person become a Christian? Up on the screen there, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I think I spoke on that the last time I came here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, in Turkey. And he says something truly profound in these two little verses. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, not by toil, not by gain, so that no one can boast." How does a person become a Christian? By gift, not gain. The Bible tells us that when it comes to us and God, when it comes to having a relationship with God, when it comes to knowing his forgiveness, becoming one of his children, being able to look forward to heaven and being freed from judgment, that is not about us trying to gain our way into God's good books by being moral, by trying to do the right thing or being religious or getting baptized or confirmed or anything like that. Rather, it's all about accepting what he's given to us in Jesus as a gift, a free gift of grace through the death, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus paying for our sin and securing our future and freeing us from the grind of our time-bound existence and re-establishing our relationship with God, our Creator, connecting us to the eternity we feel in our hearts. All of this comes to us as a gift from God. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. And in the end, whatever you think life is truly about, why am I here, what is really important, the question we all need to grapple with is the one the teacher asked earlier. What do workers gain from their toil? Because how you answer that question will shape your life, here in the present and into eternity. Because if there is real gain from toil, then that is something worth striving for, isn't it? But if there isn't, what will you do? Will you come to the same conclusion the teacher does and realize that the meaning of life isn't found in the things that we strive for? Making more money, being successful at work, being married, being popular, owning a house. Even being religious isn't what life's really about. Because life in all its fullness, the life we were created to live, is found in gift, not gain. It's the best way to live. So where is your dial set? Where is your dial set? Is it on gain? Or is it gift? Who will you trust to give you the life that you're looking for? And will you trust God and all that He provides, including His greatest gift, which comes to us through Jesus, who provides us a life beyond the grind? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that we can live life as a gift rather than having our lives to be about all about gain. We thank you for that sense of burden we feel that leads us back to you so we would fear you. And we do pray, Father, that in everyday life we would fear you, trusting not in ourselves but trusting in you and being truly thankful for what you've done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for those of us here who are still pondering the meaning of life, that you would give them insight and clarity through Jesus, your Son. And we pray for all of us who understand what the teacher is saying, that you would so shape our decisions, our priorities, that we would reflect that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.